If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn once again tonight to the book of Joshua. I'd like tonight to go to chapter number 4. We read it this morning. I would like to read a portion of that tonight. I must confess to you, this was not my intention for this evening. After finishing this morning's message, walking to my office this afternoon and thinking about the things that God had laid in my heart, I realized that I had one line. It was letter D, part 2, on my outline. And that line had not been spoken about. And it really dealt with chapter number 4 and what we see in this chapter. And God just seemed to say to me that He blinded me to that because He wanted me to preach on it tonight. And I'd like to take some moments this evening and look at the monuments that God, I believe, wants us to build. There's a song that's sang by Legacy 5, and it goes like this. God's people stood on the River Jordan, looking back on the water they had passed through. They shouted and raised their voices to heaven, but Joshua said, "There's one thing we must do." They laid 12 stones on the banks of the river. At Gilgal, they offered their tribute that day. Their children would question them, "What are these stones? Child, they mark the spot of this sanctified day." The chorus goes like this, "Where are the monuments we should be leaving so our children can find the way to get home? We should be laying stones so they can follow the pathway that leads to God's throne." Fathers and mothers of this generation, there's hope for your family. Keep this in mind. Don't move the landmarks set up for your children. They will find the way by what they've left behind. With that in mind, let's read the scripture tonight. Joshua chapter 4, and I'd like to read down through, I believe, verse number 9. This evening. It says, "It came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said to them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. This may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for this your blessed word. Our Father, we thank you for these stories, these happenings, these that you have so desired to record, that we might learn from them. God, tonight teach us. Spirit of God, move upon our soul. For Lord, you not speak to us when we not spoken to. Our spirit must be bearing witness with your spirit. And so, Spirit of God, open ours to your leadership, to your voice, and that we might hear the voice of God within our soul tonight. Lord God, may you do that in Jesus' name. We ask it. Amen. Please be seated tonight. As we consider the story of the crossing of Israel across the Jordan River in flood season, in a time that the waters were overflowing the banks, a time that you would not likely consider crossing a river, God wants the entire nation to cross. As we looked at that this morning, we considered the things the truths that were there, especially in chapter 3. Tonight, I'd like for us to go to this chapter and consider that God wants you and I to learn to build some monuments for God. Even before the momentous torrents were heaped up and the riverbed became a barren place of moisture, God wanted future generations to know of this great event. God wanted them to understand some things, and so He instructed Joshua to prepare 12 men for a special purpose. Look back with me briefly in chapter number 3, and notice what it says in verse number 12. Here in the midst of all that God says, this is all He says at this point, "Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man." He wanted to choose 12 men. He'd given him instructions concerning the priest. They had given instructions how they were to follow the ark of God across the river. But yet we find that at this point, Joshua did not know what to do with these 12 men. And so we find, as we come to chapter number 4, that the Lord says to him, "Take you these 12 men," verse number 2, "out of the people, out of every tribe, and command you them." He said, "Now I want you to tell them to do this. Take you out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. Carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night." They were to build a 12-stone monument to memorialize this occasion. God wanted them to remember some things from this day on through the history of the nation of Israel. As soon as these 12 had hoisted the stones to their shoulder, Joshua, not under direction do we find from the Lord at least, not written, Joshua takes 12 more stones and builds a monument right there in the riverbed. We find that the Bible says that when the waters came once again, they were still in that spot, it says at the time of the writing, unto this day. And so Joshua piled 12 more, and the priests began their journey westward. As soon as the priests came up out of the riverbed and came upon the banks, the Jordan River began to flow once again. Those waters that heaped up upstream began to be released and head downstream, no doubt in a torrential flow, to the Dead Sea. When reaching that side, the Israelites then were able to look back across the river, across that which they had now crossed, across that which was now flood, and realize that their way back had been sealed off. They had come now into a place that God wanted them, and they had no way to go back. They could only look where they stood at the eastern shore and realize they had but one direction to go, and that was westward into the land of Israel and to take over what God had given them. There were 2.5 tribes that were on the other side. They were now cut off. As I look here, I find that there were 40,000 of their fighting men. One out of every 3 male adults of the tribes of Manasseh and Gad, of these 2.5 tribes, we find 40,000 were now fighting men across the river on the westward side, and they were now powerless, really, to protect themselves. They were also left in the hands of God. These 9.5 tribes now looked westward. No doubt, if they're like you and I, though they saw a victory of God, no doubt, even though they had seen God do a wonderful thing that day, there was fearfulness in their heart. How many of you would say with me tonight, "Preacher, I've seen God do things, and yet I was afraid as I faced the next obstacle"? I believe you would say that tonight. I believe we all have been in that spot. And so I don't believe these people were any different than you and I. And no doubt they looked with some fear in their hearts. But that night, they gathered in Gilgal. And that night as they gathered, these men with those stones upon their shoulders. We're not talking a little dinky rock here. We're talking something significant. He said they would have to carry it on their shoulder. And as they gathered in Gilgal, not far from the river's edge, we find they laid those stones down. And there to form a memorial. These stones, I believe, indicated something. The place of this stone in Gilgal says something to us. The name Gilgal means circle. Now, we don't know, but perhaps that name represented something as well. Perhaps they brought these stones and placed them in some sort of a circle. And as they placed these stones, they became a memorial to what God had done. As each man stood looking at these stones, he had something formed in his mind. I believe what might have been formed in his mind was that their rock is God. That which the priests had stood firm upon was now in this position on another location to remind them that God is their rock. It was to remind them that they can go anywhere God leads them. They can go anywhere, no matter what might appear before them. No matter that they would now be facing Jericho and the walled city. No doubt they're in their minds remembering that they were going to face these people who had iron chariots. That they would face these men that the spies 40 years earlier said were giants in the land. And no doubt as they looked at those stones, they are reminded over and over. As they stood there that night, God brought them across these waters. And God was in leadership. Every tribe had a man bring a stone. I believe there might be significance there as we consider 40 years earlier. What did Moses do? He sent one man from each tribe into the promised land to be spies. To come back with a report about the land. Those 12 men came back. 10 of them, the majority. That tells me don't always listen to committees. The majority. And that tells me don't always listen to the majority. Those 10 men out of 12 said, it's a good land. The grapes of Eshcol that they brought back on the pole were large grapes. It's a fruitful land, but in that land are also the giants. And they divided the people that day. They divided them from what God wanted them to do. And here was a people that now said, we are here in this wilderness to die. And we're not going to be able to. And they decided that they might as well go back to Egypt as a result of these 12 men. Divisions on that day had left their fathers in desert graves. But on this day, 12 men hoisted on their shoulder, walked in unison, and brought those stones and piled them together in that heap there that they might be reminded that as one with God, they were now in a position that God would take them all the way through. And what divisions has caused, oneness can overcome. Brethren, do you see tonight that when you and I are united in heart and spirit, when we recognize we are laborers together with God, there are tremendous things that can be accomplished for Him. God wants you and I laboring together, not against each other. Each man had taken a stone from the dry riverbed upon which a priest had stood, the very rocks upon which they had trod. That which had been their foundation for crossing the river, and they placed them there as a memorial. He said, in years to come, the children will ask, what mean these stones? There was a reason that it might serve as an object lesson to future generation. The purpose of these stones was to remind them of the danger and the deliverance of the flooding of Jordan. It served to remind them of the priests who first stepped into the waters and how they began to back up. It was to remind them of their belief that stepping into the waters would affect the hand of God to stop the waters. It was to remind them that their fathers had come across this Jordan River under the leadership of God, and when they would themselves in later years follow the leadership of God, they would find themselves also crossing over into the land of victory. You know, it was to remind them of the path that they trod in order to have victory. They had to go through the canal of difficulty, if you please, and watch God deliver. You know, many times we gather together and missionaries will come and they will show their displays and they will stand and they will talk and they will tell you some of the wonderful things that God has done in their life. And we sit and we say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And we're excited to see that. Amen. I love to be able to sit and to see the pictures of men and women who've been saved, result of the mission of our missionaries, and to see the churches that are formed. This church, through the result of missionaries, has been able to see established well over 150 churches around the world. That's a marvelous testimony of what God has done through you people, through those folks in many different places. We working together for the cause of Christ. But what sometimes we fail to recognize is that there are many, many heartaches along the way. And too often we get the idea that living for Christ is nothing but the wonderful, wonderful privileges. And they are there. But brethren, there's a price to pay. We need to understand that. What were these stones to represent? Those stones represented the bottom of the riverbed. They represented the valley which they had to go through. It represented the place where their feet trod that God had to dry up for them because they would have been stuck in the mud. They would have been washed down the river had it not been so. And it reminds them of the faith of these people that took them through this situation. William Carey is sometimes called the father of the modern missionary movement. William Carey went to India. Do you recognize that William Carey, before he ever had his first convert, lost his son, buried his son on foreign field? Do you recognize that before he ever had his first convert, 7 long years passed? If we had a missionary that after 7 years did not have a convert, we would say, what's wrong with you? But here's a man that endured tremendous hardships, horrible ordeals. I mean, even to get to the mission field, even to get there and to convince brethren, because it wasn't being done in that day, was a hardship in itself. But he got there, and after 7 long years, had his very first convert. Oftentimes, we look and we see 4 men walking in the furnace. We say, praise God. There is one likened to the Son of God walking with these men. But do not forget, before the Son of God was there, there were 3 men who were bound and cast into that furnace with only the expectation to die of the burning fires. And we often forget that there are many struggles and many difficulties along the way. What did these stones represent? They represented a people who had to go through the valley of the Jordan River to get to the other side. Yes, God was with them and God wrought victory. But they had to step into the water and they had to walk then across in order to get there. The purpose of the stone was to remind them. But I want tonight not just give a history lesson, not just to stop and to think about that, but consider the potential of the stones. And in considering the potential of the stone to make application in your life and in mind, these stones offered to every father the opportunity to make the stones live. Did you see what it said there in verse number 6? It says that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Here we find fathers were to take their children to Gilgal. The children would see those stones and ask their fathers, what does this mean? What is this all about? And the fathers now could take the opportunity to teach their children about the faith of their fathers and the miraculous deliverance that God gave. The stones were the monument. The fathers were the inscription. Dads, we need to remember that. We need to remember that God didn't just put us here to bring home a paycheck. God put us here to be the inscription on the stones. Jeremiah chapter 35 enamors me. Every time I read that, I'm caught up with the story. There's a man that Jeremiah wants to offer wine to. And it's the sons of Rechab, if I pronounce his name right. And the sons of Rechab said, "No, we will not drink wine." And Jeremiah had made the offer to illustrate something to the children of Israel. The children of Israel in the time of Jeremiah did not believe God and were not following God's instructions. But these Rechabites, as they're called, these men had been taught by their father not to drink wine. These Rechabites had been taught by their fathers or by their dad not to live in a house built of stone or wood, but to dwell in tents. And so all the household of Rechab dwelled in tents and would not drink wine. The reason that Jeremiah uses that is to teach the children of Israel that indeed you can follow your father's leadership. And it ought to speak to us as daddies tonight. We need to give leadership and instruction to our children. The sad history of these very people that we read of here in chapter 4 is that they did not do so. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Judges. Book of Judges. And I want you to see here what happens when we don't follow this instruction of being the inscription on the monuments of our lives and the lives of those of faith. In verse number 7 of chapter 2, it says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel." Who are we talking about? We're talking about Joshua, who is very aged. Remember, he was the only one with Caleb who had come out of Egypt. And then those who are called the elders, who had been men who were much younger than Joshua, and when they are off the scene, all right, they had seen the great works. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. So notice who we're talking about. These who crossed the Jordan River. And notice what it says. "And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel." They hadn't taken their children to Gilgal. They hadn't seen that pile of stones, nor heard the words of their fathers. They did not know the Lord because they had failed in what God told them to do. Tonight, our nation is in what I would describe as horrible throes. We as a people have not taught our children and taken them to the monuments of our country. They have not seen, nor have they heard the stories. Most of our young people, and perhaps many in this room, do not know that the very first act of Congress was to declare a day of thanksgiving. Resolved is their declaration that a joint committee of both houses be directed to wait upon the President of the United States to request that he would recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. A man by the name of Elias Boudinot, French in origin, had been a president before the United States had been formed under our present Constitution, offered that as the very first resolution. Our President Washington, upon receiving that, said, "Whereas it's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits and to humbly implore His protection and favor. Now, therefore, I do appoint Thursday, the 26th day of November 1789, that we may all unite to render unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection." Today we have erected a monument in the city of Washington, D.C., that has made sure that nowhere is the name of God inscribed. But all around that city, His name is. And we have failed to give our children their heritage. Rather than on Thanksgiving to tell them stories like this, we're more glued to the tube watching football. Nothing wrong with football. But there is something wrong when we do not take our children to the monuments. Nor would our youth today throw off the faith of their fathers if they saw it really displayed so vividly. I believe today God wants us to mount some monuments of faith, that our children might see our actions of faith, and through those actions they might ask and we might tell them of the God who brings those actions about. But no, we're too interested in ourselves. We're too interested in our selfish pursuits. And the monuments have disintegrated by the way. The stones have been thrown asunder. The inscription is not proclaimed from the lips. And our children are diving headfirst into hell. The need is for some fathers to become an inscription on some monuments they have built. Father, tonight, I pray You'll work in our hearts. Oh God, we have children in this room who need to see lives that are lives of true faith. They need to recognize on the shores of our lives are stones piled